Morality and marriage, our last in this series of our doctrinal statement about who we are, what we believe. What is right and what is wrong? On what basis can I or you stand here today and say something is right and something is wrong? So much of the division in our society, of our culture over moral and ethical issues, the divisions exist because the difference of the starting point. Where do we place what do we use as the foundation of our beliefs? Where do we look? Where do we go to be informed around moral issues? Many go to social media and influencers, family, friends, or God's word. This is from our statement of faith, and it's available for anyone to read. It's online. Chris spoke a few weeks ago about Christian living, and he covered off points A, C, and D. But we're going to look at point B today. And it says, you can see it up on your screen, those who trust in Jesus as their Lord and Saviour are called to live a transformed life. And as such, we have here as God's church and this church here at Monty, we have the responsibility to what we're looking at today to uphold moral directives and ethical values. I can't read that. Contained in the Bible as expressed within the context of their personal life, the marriage life, which is the covenantal relationship of one man and one woman, and their relationships with others. You know, we are all created in the image of God. That is obvious in many ways, but I think the most obvious way that we see that is for the majority of people across all cultures, we can agree on certain things. We can agree across all cultures over thousands of years that murder is wrong. Most of us would agree that lying is not right. That stealing from someone else is not an acceptable practice in most cultures around the world. And this is the way it has been for thousands of years, and laws are created in countries and places around the world because of this encompassing moral code written on our hearts. So even if you don't believe in God, even if you don't follow God, we tend to follow the moral code that we are born with, that we have on our hearts, and it is simply because we are all created in the image of God. But that sort of uniformity of belief and in our morals changes when it comes to other issues of ethics and morality, like marriage relationships. It changes when we come to things like sexuality and gender diversity and pornography and abortion and tax evasion, business dealings, employer-employee relationships. We have marches and protests constantly because as a society we disagree on these issues. So what is right? What is wrong? Without God, there has been and continues to be a stance on moral issues that is predominantly based about what do you feel is right? What is good for you? It is your truth. It is your body. It is your experience. And that becomes the foundation for many people's conclusions and beliefs on moral issues. But for the person who follows Jesus, who has been forgiven of their sins, and as the Holy Spirit of God in their life, we must first, as a priority, go to God's word to base our beliefs on moral and ethical issues. So today I'm not here to cover off each and every issue that I've just mentioned or that are out there and to conclude this morning for you what is right and wrong. But as our statement of faith says, we want to be biblically based on what we believe, the life God has called us to, the life that God has empowered us to live through the Holy Spirit. And it must be based on God's word. It's not based on my opinion or the elder's opinion or yours or the media moguls or the social influencers. But what does the Bible say? That's our starting point. That's our foundation. We're not called to reflect the culture of our day. We're called to reflect the character and the nature of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the three points about morality and then more specifically in the middle, we'll talk about marriage, is the personal morality, to live holy and a surrendered life to Jesus. Marital morality, in honouring God in the covenant relationship of marriage. And relational morality, reflecting Christ in the way that we treat others and the relationships that we have with others. Chris used this verse, and I'll be going back to it this morning in Romans 12, 1 and 2, when we talk about personal morality. And the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to then offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will." Paul begins with this deep and urgent appeal to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Christian morality begins with our own attitude. Before we consider what morality looks like in marriage with somebody else or in the other relationships we have in our own communities, first we have to look at our own heart, our own morality. Where do we stand? What do we believe and why do we believe it? To offer your body means to dedicate all that you have. Your actions, your desires, your thoughts, your habits. Sacrifice means, and has meant, and means death. When it talked about sacrifice, it meant death to the reader. And so it's a bit of this oxymoron. How can you be a living sacrifice? But the point that Paul is making is this sacrifice that is on, it is ongoing. It's not a one-off decision to offer myself to Jesus once and that's it. But it's a day-by-day attitude and decision to be obedient and surrender to God's plan and purposes for my life. Not the plans and purposes of our sinful nature. Whilst our culture promotes and glorifies self-expression and moral independence, God's call to the Christians is self-denial and moral purity. Holiness is not an outdated standard. It's not an outdated measurement. It's the very reflection of God's nature in our life. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:15, 16, "Be holy because I am holy." This is the call from God, because he is holy. This holiness is not a legalistic perfection of ticking off daily religious tasks. That's hard to say. To do. But it is the posture of our heart. Are we surrendered? It means resisting the sinful thoughts, rejecting impurity, and choosing habits that glorify God. I came across this analogy of a sculptor who said, and it's a great quote, to create a beautiful statue, I must first remove everything that doesn't look like the original. And with an attitude of surrendering to God, the Holy Spirit does exactly that in our life. The original is Jesus, in all his perfection and righteousness and holiness. And personal morality is allowing God, through the Holy Spirit, to chisel away what is unholy in our own minds and lives, so that his image, the original, can be seen in the way that we live. Do my attitudes, do my thoughts, do my actions, do they reflect the moral purity of Christ? Do I honour him with my body? Do I honour him with my mind and with my choices? Moral living does not begin in the public eye, because in the public eye it's very easy for a short period of time to deceive and put on a false display. But moral living, personal morality, begins privately, where no one is watching. But God is watching. What is my attitude in that place? What am I prepared to do and say in that time? Secondly, morality in marriage. Honouring God in the covenant of marriage. And our statement rightly affirms that marriage is a covenantal relationship of one man and one woman. That definition is not culturally based. It is biblically based. In Genesis 2:24, we read that this is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. And Jesus reaffirmed this in his teachings. In Matthew 19:4-6, Jesus said, "Haven't you read that at the beginning of the Creator made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two become one flesh. They are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." Very common words we hear at weddings. They are the words of Jesus. Marriage, therefore, is not merely a human contract that is survived by the result of work, with a short period of time in mind. It is designed by God as a divine covenant, and it represents Christ's unbreakable relational bond with his church. God's design and representation of Christ and the church in marriage is clearly shown and spoken about in Ephesians 5. I want to go there with you right now. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21. And I'm just going to read down through to the end of the chapter in 33. Ephesians 5, 21 says, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one has ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. The passage, I like the passage, is bookended with these statements. Firstly, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then at the end, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. And so there are these guidelines given to us, these directions given to both husband and wife. And we are called as the first priority to submit to Christ, to show respect and love for our Saviour and our Lord in the way that we live. And then what is set out is God's design, it is God's plan for human marriage. That the husband is the head of the household and responsible to lead with a love that is Christ-like, as Christ loves the church. Christ gave his life. He loves the church. And for a wife to submit to her husband, which is not about superiority, but to show respect and consideration for the husband as the one who is responsible and accountable before God for the household. This is a godly order in a marriage relationship designed by God, and it is not a picture of master-servant or boss-employee, because when marriage goes outside of the godly order and starts to look like that, it is sinful. And it leads to abuse. And it leads to rejection. And it leads to people battling for superiority. But the picture of godly order, the picture of morality in marriage, is it should look like respect and love and sacrifice, the picture of Jesus and his church. This is God's design from his word. When we get godly order wrong, we get all sorts of issues in marriage. Some of those issues become so complicated and difficult to deal with. Husbands and wives, we will all give an account to God for how we have lived within the covenant of marriage. Are our marriages a testimony of the love of Christ that he has for the church? Are our marriages a testimony of two who have become one flesh, who are united as one who belongs to their Lord and Saviour? Do we strive for control and pleasure and personal gain and individuality? We are in a world that has redefined marriage. Our culture celebrates unhealthy and ungodly sexuality. and it treats commitment very lightly. And so the call that is biblical, that is godly, it is countercultural for us today. God's design is not what is spoken about in the world. And so we are called to live differently, to love faithfully, to forgive readily, and to remain steadfast in covenant loyalty. Morality in marriage is also our witness to the world of the nature of who God is. And when we fail to obey God's word, when we fail to obey His plan for morality in our marriage, then we fail to reflect the character of God in our relationship. The third point I want to make this morning is the relational morality. What does our moral life look like in our relationships with others? I want to read a few verses again from Romans, back to Romans 12. Down at verse 9 to the end of the chapter. They're only short verses, it won't take long. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, but cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I make this statement with the challenge directly pointed at me first, but can you imagine life if those words were true of you every single day? What a testimony it would be. This is what we're striving for with God's help. Because Christian morality is not just vertical between us and God, but it is also horizontal in how we live with others. A common moral standard for our day and age is treat others if they treat you well. If they mistreat you, well, stuff them. Don't care about them. But the morality, the standard of morality of Scripture says love your enemies. Says pray for those who persecute you. Says bless, do not curse. The Ten Commandments given to Moses and the people of Israel are an expression of God's character. They are telling the people of Israel, this is what your God is like. Holy and righteous, faithful and loving. And those first four of the commandments are all about our relationship with our God. But the rest of the commandments are about our relationship with one another. But they all speak to the nature and the character of God. And so the Ten Commandments are essential to our, when we consider our morality in our relationships. In Matthew 22, the religious leaders are doing their best to trap Jesus. They would love nothing more just to embarrass Jesus in front of everyone. And so they ask him, what's the greatest commandment? I need little windscreen wipers on these things. What is the greatest commandment? I'm sure they would have loved Jesus to say something like, do not take the Lord's name in vain. So then they could say, oh, excellent. All right, let's place that at the top of the list and we can have a few other gods to worship. No big deal. They would have loved Jesus to have said, you know, do not murder. That's the most important. Oh, great. We can commit adultery. No big deal because do not murder. Let's just keep that. That's the most important. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus knew their evil heart. And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is just like it, love your neighbour as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Our relationships here in the church, in this community, in our school, in our uni, in our workplace, in our homes, wherever we are as we go into our week, are to be guided and directed by the character of God, by his grace and mercy and compassion and truth and love, humility. So that if that, God's character, becomes the foundation for my morality in my relationships, it will stand out as an incredible testimony of God in my life, in this world. No one has modelled this better than Jesus, God in flesh. And I won't say the whole story, but you probably know it well. When Jesus went up to Galilee from Jerusalem, he had to go, he chose to go through Samaria. They are the enemies of the Jews. Most of the time, the Jews would choose the long route on the other side of the Jordan to in order to not have to go through Samaria and deal with Samaritans. But Jesus and his disciples, they go through Samaria, and at the well of Jacob's well, we have the interaction with Jesus and the Samaritan woman. Even more so, not appropriate in that culture. A Jewish man to stop and speak with a Samaritan woman. Jesus knew that and the woman knew that. But in their interactions, what we then discover is that she recognises and acknowledges that Jesus is the Messiah. And then Jesus and his disciples, they then stay for 2 days. And many of the Samaritans from that town believe in Jesus as Saviour and Messiah. What an example we have. Something that has happened more recently. Danny and Layla Abdullah. You might know their names as the story goes on. But on February the 1st, 2020, they lost three of their children and a niece to a drunk driver who killed them as they walked home from an ice cream shop. It's the kind of tragedy that is near impossible to grasp if you haven't been through something similar. But working through the horrific circumstances, they both recognised that what they are facing and dealing with is far too great to do it on their own. As followers of Jesus, they knew they had to continually surrender themselves to God. They said they had to do that just to get through each and every day. They go on to say, it's only because we have been forgiven of our sins through the death and resurrection of Jesus that we have any way of working through this circumstance in our life and having any chance to be able to forgive. If you haven't seen the story, it was earlier in the year on, I think it was Channel 7, a news thing, where Danny meets face to face with this guy in prison because they've forgiven him. 1 year later, in 2021, they launched I Forgive Day. And the purpose is to have people reflect and ask themselves, who do I need to forgive or who do I need to seek forgiveness from? And this Christian couple, in collaboration with Prison Fellowship Australia, who we have something to do with and people support, I know. Together they started the Forgiveness Project, a hands-on course for prison inmates to be equipped with the tools to forgive themselves and to forgive others. When others in our community, when they see our life as a Christian, oh, they should see and they should experience something of the love and the character of Jesus. This is moral power. When the Holy Spirit is in our life, we can respond with grace rather than revenge. We can speak truth instead of gossip. We can forgive and not live in bitterness and resentment. We can choose to build others up and not destroy. Such is the transforming work of the Holy Spirit in our life, to be like Christ. And in doing so, we are described in Matthew 5, Jesus says, as the salt and the light. You are the light of the world, a town built on a hill that cannot be hidden. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. May in this week and the weeks to come, may we uphold biblical morality, both in our personal life, in our marriages, and in all of our relationships. Not out of duty, not out of ticking a box to say we've done the right thing, but as a right response. The right response to what Jesus has done for us, in forgiving us, in saving our souls, and in making us right with a holy God. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth, the impact that you have on our life through your word. God, in the culture we live in, standards of morality shift. Help us, Lord, to be biblical when we are making choices and decisions, that we use your word as a starting point and the foundation. And may that impact on the way that we live. May that be a shining light to the world around us and the people around us. God, we ask that you would powerfully work in each and every one of us, and as a collective, as your church in this community, that you would use us to make Jesus known and to see people have lives that are transformed by the gospel. For your glory and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.